Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, Jesus and the Sadducees, Jesus and the Herodians, Jesus and the Sanhedrin, and perceiving that he had answered them well, that's nice of him, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In Matthew he says, "On these to hang all of the law and the prophets." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, then the word has the idea is he's actually thinking for himself. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're very close. You're near. No man after that dared to ask him anything. Jesus is in the temple precincts, final week before the crucifixion, Passion Week. He has been approached by the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, the elders. The whole group come and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" He had turned over the tables of the money changers. And he answered that question, people listening. Then approached by the Herodians with the Pharisees, but basically the Herodians, to ask him then a political question. It says to entrap him about paying taxes. And he gives an answer that leaves them astounded. And then he's approached by the Sadducees, who differ vastly from the Pharisees in their theological view. And he's asked a question about the resurrection to show how foolish the idea of resurrection is. And he answers that question and silences them. And then this young man, a scribe, comes. And with a different spirit, he asks Christ a question. He perceives that he's answered well. He's a scribe. Some of your translations may say lawyer. In Matthew 22, the same account, he's called a lawyer. Sometimes called a doctor of the law. The scribe initially was one who had the ability to write. And the scribes had a very sacred position in Israel, as they would copy by hand the scripture. Letter by letter, word by word, they get to the word God, go wash their hands, purify, come back, write the word God, put the pen down, go back, purify themselves again, come back, continue to write. Very intricate job. No printing presses. Every copy, every scroll copied by hand. So as the centuries go on, the scribes then become very proficient in the law. They become jurists. They become ones who are come to ask a question, to settle an issue. Lawyers, not in the sense of a lawyer today who's working with civil law, but lawyers in the sense that they understood the spiritual laws of Israel. And there was current debate in Israel because they had taken the law, and as they studied through, they had come up with 613 separate laws. Of the 613 separate laws, 248 of them were commandments, things that were necessary to be done, things you had to do. 365 of them were prohibitions, things you were not allowed to do. And in the 613 laws, there were subdivisions. And then there were heavy laws and light laws. You could break a light law to keep a heavy law. And you know where that goes. Can I break two lights to keep a heavy? You know where it goes from there. We're people. And then the law of the scribe was always considered a heavy law if they stated something. And they even said the law of the scribe outweighs the law of Scripture. So this man coming to Jesus is asking with a different spirit. He's asking about a current debate. What is the heart of the law? Because they were doing two things. One was they were complicating the law to a degree that was ridiculous. It had become enormously complex, and in that a dead works system. The pulse of it was gone. And on the other side, they were saying, well, what is the center of it? What is the center of it? When he says to Jesus, which is the first commandment, or in Matthew, what's the greatest, it's of what sort is the center of all this? Is it ethical, or is it ceremonial? Is it, and some of the debate went this way. Well, the center of the law must be the Sabbath, because you know that in the Old Testament, man was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was stoned to put to death. So that's very severe. So as we look at the punishment for breaking Sabbath, Sabbath must be at the center. Well, another one said, well, you saw what God did to Moses and his wife Zipporah on the way to Egypt because he hadn't circumcised his son, and therefore circumcision must be at the center, very serious. So there were those who took the ceremonial side and said, oh no, these are center. And yet Hillel, a rabbi who had lived shortly before Christ, said he believed that the seed, the kernel of the law, was found in Leviticus 19, verse 18, which said this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge. Let me read that again. Nor bear any grudge. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Hillel said, the kernel of the law, the pulse of it, has to be there. So there were those who said, well, the center of the law that everything hinges on is a moral one. It's something of the heart. And the other one said, no, the center of the law is a ceremonial center. Jesus answers from the scripture without hesitating. What's the greatest? What's the center? What's the heartthrob? It's very important for us. So, you know, we study prophecy, and if you knew what was going on in Israel today and in Jordan, you might not sleep. We look at social issues. We look at marriage and the role of a father or a mother or a husband or a wife. There's so much instruction in Scripture. What is the center of it? You know, we gather week after week. We study the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But today, you know, it's a very emotional issue. What is the center of it all? What's the pulse of it? What's the heartthrob of all of this? That's what this man asked Christ. And he immediately answers from the Shema, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. It means it's connected. You can't separate it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the center, Jesus says, of all of this. Love God with, literally, out of all of your heart, out of all of your soul, out of all of your mind, and out of God wants all of you, your entire being. God understands that a human being is integrated. He's made of more than one part. So God said, I want all of your heart, all of your soul and mind, and all of your strength. Of course, the problem is in the church today, you know, if we just love God with all of our heart, and he lists that first, and it's the center, it's important. It's from the heart the issues of life flow. But if we just love God with all of our heart as a congregation, we can be a very emotional congregation. We can get into all of the crazy charismania, all of the emotional things that go on, and genuinely be loving God with our heart. But if we're not loving him with our mind and our soul, we can be imbalanced, just loving him emotionally. And there's people that do that, and they love him. No, we need to bring the teaching of the scripture. We need to love God with our mind. He's given us facilities and capabilities. Well, of course, the problem there is if we just love God with our intellect, and there is no freedom for the moving of the Spirit, for emotion, for, then we lose something also. Don McClure, who used to spend the mornings with Alan Redpath and Wilbur Smith, told me one time, wanting to ask a profound question, he said to Wilbur Smith, what's the greatest danger to the church in America today? And Wilbur Smith said, dead orthodoxy. The church being so right that it's dead right with no yielding to the Spirit, no work, just systematic theology nailed down and screwed to the floor without any fruit. So we can't love them with just our mind and our soul. Well, there are movements that call themselves Christian that just love Christ with their strength. They build hospitals, orphanages, but they have long ago forsaken the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. God wants our worship, our love, to be entire. He doesn't want just part of us. The great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, your soul, and all of your strength. And then beyond that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say, interestingly, on these two hang, and that meant something to the Jew, to hinge, hang all of the law and prophets. But it's, or of course, that fulfills the first table of the law and the second table. The first table of the law was vertical. The first four commandments had to do with God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table of the law was horizontal. That had to do with your fellow man. If you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to commit adultery or steal or murder. On these two hang, on the vertical and on the horizontal. Of course, that makes a cross. Hang means something different to us than it did to the Jew in that day. The law and prophets, all is fulfilled in these two. I like that. You see, because we make a mistake today, a terrible mistake in the church, and we add a third law. And I think it's stupid. It's just me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, the third law is then you have to love yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love yourself. That's really dumb. Human beings, and I'll speak for the entire race if you don't mind, are some of the most selfish creatures on the entire planet. We are self-consumed. But the Bible takes for granted, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou already love thyself. There's no problem. You know, the problem isn't that we're ever going to love our neighbor more than we love ourselves. And there's a whole gospel out there today about self-esteem, about you have to love yourself. No, no, the Bible assumes that. In fact, Paul tells us in the last days, one of the great dangers is, and the Spirit speaks expressly in the last days, that people will be lovers of their own selves. That will be the center of what they do, holding a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. They're going to be religious, but lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. The Scripture assumes that. In fact, it tells husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And a husband should love his wife as he loves his own body, nourishes it and cherishes it. No man ever hated his own flesh. The Bible assumes we love ourselves. In fact, Jesus tells us, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So there's no third. There's just two at the center of this, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to give you an addendum to the second one. It's not a third law, please. Jesus said this, and it's a very interesting difference. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's not just loving your neighbor as yourself. That's profoundly more. Not just love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you, sacrificially. Now, problem. I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. You can't command somebody to love. You got kids at home? Give them a commandment. This is the greatest commandment in this home. Keep that room clean. You'll see if it works. The greatest commandment in this home. Have the car home by 11. Husbands try all the time to do this to their wives. Love me, baby. Well, honey, do you love me? Of course I did. I married you. That should keep you for the rest of your life. Don't ask me nothing else. Or what about a husband who is like, his wife is there, you know, and there are times when it's opposite. The husband says, look, I could have got a maid. I could have got somebody to chip in on the bills. That's not, I want you. I want your heart. I want companionship. I want not your just your presence. I want your heart. I want your being. Because God doesn't want a religion with us. He wants a relationship. That's why this is the greatest commandment. He wants love. There can't be love without relationship. Not just religion. It isn't just we believe the right thing about God. We believe who he is, but we love him. And he loves us. It's a difficult situation. In Luke chapter 10, it says, "Behold, there a certain lawyer, another scribe, stood up to tempt Jesus and said to him, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" How can I be saved? How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law?" You know, you're a scribe, you're a lawyer. "How readest thou?" And he said to Jesus, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered correctly. This do, and thou shalt live." You're right. Do it and live. Then it says, but the scribe, willing to justify himself, asked Jesus the next question. Jesus said, "You're right. That's the center of it. Do it, you live. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Greatest commandment. Center of commandments. Your neighbor is yourself. Do that, you'll live." Well, something must happen in the heart of this scribe, because he says, seeking to then justify himself, he asks another question, because he knew he couldn't be justified by those two commandments. Now, just take inventory. You know, I was doing this, looking at this week. Laying in bed last night, as a matter of fact, thinking about it. Greatest commandments. Let's see, I'll do this for you. Do I love the Lord with all of my heart? Is this a situation where he has 51% like shareholders and I have 49%, he has the greatest percentage? Do I love him with all my heart? Does he get 80% of my heart, but do I give 20% of my heart to other things? You know, the first commandment was, "I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me." It doesn't mean you can't have a number one God and make me number two God. I want to be number one God. You can have a number two God, number three God, as long as that's not what it means. I will have no other gods in my presence before me. I will have no other gods in my vision. There will be no other gods that exist before me. So, Lord, do I love you with all of my heart? Question stings me a little bit. I'll answer for you. Lord, do I love you with all of my mind? All of my mind, all of my mind. You don't want just part of it, all of it. Or do I think about things I shouldn't think about? Let's see. All my strength. Do I love you with all my strength? All of my energy, is it expended for the kingdom? Let me think. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them more. Love them the way Jesus has loved them. Neighbor's not the guy that lives next door. There's any human being you come in contact with, saved or unsaved. That's your neighbor in the Bible. Well, I'm a little depressed right now as I take inventory of all those things. I understand this lawyer seeking to justify himself some other way. Problem is, the Bible is knowledgeable about us and says that we love him because he first loved us. Not just because he commanded us to love. Oh, that, if we want to hear in regards to law and commandment, was it the center of God's heart? What does he want more than anything? Is it just obedience? What, at the center of what he says, as God looks down at the human race, he says, the center, the heartthrob, the middle of all of this, what I want from you is that you would love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor's yourself, because that's the way I love your neighbor. And the Bible seems to indicate we do that in proportion to the understanding, grow in grace, Peter would say, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that in whatever light we walk in regards to his love towards us. We love him because he first loved us. That's what the Bible says. Well, then how do we know that he loved us? If we want to love him back because he first loved us, how is that measured that we can quantify it and appreciate it? And, you know, people do a lot of things with that. Well, if you love me, Lord, he'll give me this man to be my husband. That's a variable that changes. Lord, you love me and you gave me this man to be my husband. Lord, if you love me, you'll give me this job. Lord, if you love me, you'll heal my child of cancer. Lord, if you love me, you'll lift this burden from my heart. Lord, if you love me, you'll take away these panic attacks. People come up to get saved. You want to pray today? Yes. You know what you're doing? Yeah, my girlfriend broke up with me. No, that's not what we're doing here. How is it measured? Oh man, I love the Lord. He gave me this best job. I got a Ferrari. God is so cool. I love him so much. He won't have any of that. Scripture says this: in this was manifest the love of God towards us, the sender. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know the story. And I hear it as a story sometimes about the Father and the bridge. I've heard it told as it was an event that actually happened. I've heard it told as an illustration. I don't know what's true, but it is a great illustration. Bear with me if you've heard this. Of the Father who's working on the bridge. His responsibility is to open that bridge and to let shipping go by. And he sees a luxury liner coming down the river, heading out into the ocean, getting ready to open the drawbridge, and sees his son has fallen down where the gears are for the bridge. Knows that if he pulls the lever, his son will be ground up and die. Knows that if he leaves the bridge down, hundreds might die if this ship hits the bridge. And has to make a decision. Pulls the lever. Sacrifices his son. And hundreds of people cruising by, drinking, dancing, partying, have no idea that someone has sacrificed the most precious thing in their lives so that they can live. That's the story. The center of all of it, that somehow in Gethsemane, remarkably, and you know, if you're a parent, you can kind of pull some of this to the center of your thinking. I have two sons, two daughters, who I'm crazy about them. I can't imagine being in God's position of having my son crying, weeping, sweating great drops of blood, saying, "Father, if there's any way, let this pass," and remaining silent. To see the crowds come and take him, drag him, beat his face, spit on him, and restrain myself. If we think this is the passion, see? And then to take him and to scourge him, rip the flesh off of his back, to brutalize him, and to be all powerful. And to love him more than I love my own sons, and to remain silent and restrained. Then to watch the crown of thorn be pushed upon his head, to watch him be nailed to a cross, and to be silent. That's not the passion. It goes on. Then one of the most unimaginable things is the sin of the world then is placed upon him. He who knew no sin became sin. The sin of Adolf Hitler, Adolf Eichmann. The sin of Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris at Columbine. The sin of every child pornographer in America. The sin of every rapist, murderer. Every selfish, lustful thing you and I have ever done. The Father being silent, watching his beloved son become a child pornographer, watching his beloved son become things we would detest, even to the point where then that sin separates. And the voice cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? The first time in the life of Christ we hear, why? He's cut off. Dad, why? I can't imagine hearing my son cry that out to me when I have all of the power of the universe at my disposal to bring an end to that. That's still not the point of God's love, because then the unthinkable happens. As his son whom he loves is crying out, why? Then he becomes the propitiation. That's the place where the wrath of God is satisfied. It wasn't just the physical pain. Then somehow, in a way that we don't understand, that cup that Jesus had prayed about, the cup that it talks about in Revelation 14 that's poured out without admixture, and the suffering of those who drink that cup ascends forever and forever. Then God pours out all of his white, hot, holy wrath upon his own son, who's crying out, why hast thou forsaken me? All of that anger and justified wrath that should be directed at you and me and every sinner that ever lived, God pouring that out on his own son. And in some unimaginable way, in those 3 hours of darkness, some eternal suffering, some thing that we will never understand fully taking place, God says, don't ask me if I love you because I give you a husband or a wife or a house or heal a temporary disease. I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I have given the center of my very being. I've given every pulse of my heart for you. I've given my son. I've watched him desecrated and polluted with your sin and then punished all of your sin on him so that you would know that I love you. And my commandment, the center of everything to me, is that you would love me in return with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you would love the person next to you because you would know that the price that was paid for your sin, how could you judge someone else? You would know that that person doesn't need the blood of Christ any more than you did. Love your neighbor as yourself, as I have loved them. And we sit back and we say, Lord, I don't do that. I don't love you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, Lord. I'm growing this. Well, the wonderful thing is that we can come and we can say, Lord, reveal to me, Lord, the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of your love towards me in Christ Jesus. You know something? As I sit alone with God in the morning, the thing that still wipes me out, the thing that still overwhelms me is I sit there and I think, you love me. I can look to heaven today and say, Father, Abba, I know all of the problems and all of the weakness in my life, and somehow I know he's looked at me and said, you're justified, you're sanctified, or you're glorified. I can teach about prophecy, I can teach about children, I can teach about marriage, all of those things, but to tell you the truth, in my own life, I am still filled with wonder that he loves me and that he's traded his own son away to make me his own. And it's there, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that he calls more of our hearts to himself. Oh, it's a process. The scripture says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, we're still going to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. He's infinite, will always be finite. But today, the key to personal revival, the key to a heart that is given to God, is not ceremonial. If it was just some religious system that we could try to attain to and attain to and attain to and never arrive at, it would just be another dead religious system filled with dead works. It isn't something that we can do on our own. Jesus said to this young lawyer, you're close to the kingdom. You know that that's the center. But the step in is to say, Lord, I receive that forgiveness. I receive your love in Christ Jesus to me as a sinner. I receive what you've done for me to be washed and to be cleansed and to begin this journey, Father, of having Christ formed in me. I know that Christ loved you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Christ loved his neighbor as himself. And if you're forming Christ in me, Father, I know that is forming in me, that it's growing there. So today, Lord, here's my heart, here's my life. Instead of worrying about everybody else, what everybody else is doing wrong, instead of listening to gossip about other people, instead of, you know, Lord, bring me back to center. Lord, adjust all of my life so it's orbiting around the right thing once again, Lord. That my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength would be given to you. And when I look at another human being, I'd understand the price that you paid for them is the price that you paid for me. And what a wonder it is for any of us to be called justified, sanctified, glorified. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song.